Well, the I want to talk a little bit out of the first reading today, and at least the historical context of it. And read it particularly in the previous week about Solomon. And I may have preached to you on this already, that Solomon was a man who was incredibly gifted by God, wise to beyond any measure. But Solomon fell mightily, and Solomon began to do three things which God forbade kings to do in the book of Deuteronomy. Those three things were that he multiplied gold, that is, that he raised taxes rather high on the people because he had this huge building regime that was going on, building up this great capital city, and he also multiplied horses, which means he had a huge army. He had an army way out of proportion to what was needed, probably more as a sign of pride. There were nuisance conflicts on the borders, but there were no major wars that Solomon ever had to fight. And also he multiplied wives. Now, multiplying wives is not just a problem of sexual immorality, but it is a problem that he was forming all these foreign alliances, and these wives, of course, began to move his heart away from the God of Israel to their gods, the gods of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all these alliances he made with neighboring kingdoms, and he began to allow pagan temples to be built in the Holy Land. He allowed worship of these pagan gods to begin to take place. And this was something that gravely angered God, and he said that, look, because of the sake of your father, I'm not going to bring you down for this, but your son. It'll happen in your son's kingdom. It'll happen during his reign. You will find that there will be terrible consequences for what you have done. And so that brings us to today's reading, where Jeroboam was a commander who went astray up in the northern part of Israel. The people in the north began to resent the people in the south because that's where Jerusalem was. A lot of tax money, a lot of resources was going there. The people were very resentful of the large army, the draft, military draft, and so on. And so Jeroboam took this cause up and went up against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And we begin to see that Rehoboam continued the very, very oppressive policies of his father. He didn't learn that this was really causing strife in the kingdom. And all of this idolatry that was going on was dividing the people. They were beginning to divide out over religious issues and so on. And he did nothing to solve any of this. He simply continued the oppressive attitudes of his father. And finally, Jeroboam and the north rebels. And this signals the end of Israel as it was known. There were 12 tribes, as you know. within a couple of hundred years, these 10 tribes will be lost and never heard from again, the so-called 10 lost tribes of Israel. And they are about to go into oblivion within less than 200 years. They separate out from Judah, and there is a great division that takes place. As you heard in the reading today, Jeroboam sets up separate shrines, makes these idols, and says, here's your God. Start worshiping these gods. And the people begin to fall into irreligion, or shall we say false religion. And they separate out from Judah. And all that is left in the south is Judah and the Levites. And that's what remains. So 2 tribes against 10 tribes. Israel is now divided. And this all goes back to Solomon, who introduced false worship, who began oppressive things that God had forbade him to do. It always, to go against God's will always causes nothing but trouble and division and ultimately destruction. As I said, within 200 years, the 721, the Assyrians would invade the north, completely wipe it out. These 10 lost tribes are lost and never heard from again. The survivors of that war were brought into exile, and they just simply were absorbed into the surrounding peoples. They intermarried, and they're, if you will, never heard from again. And some of them remained, and they became the so-called Samaritans. And you know all the anger and strife that continued with the Samaritans and the people in Judah for many, many centuries, all the way down to Jesus' time. You would think now, okay, well, Judah sees what happens in 721. So there's some small-scale reforms that take place in Judah. For less than 200 years, they are trying to reform and get their act together and so on. But again, through constant oppression of the poor and turning away from God over and over again, finally, in 587 B.C., Judah is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, and the survivors of that war are carried off into exile in Babylon. And there they are. And they tarry for 80 years. And finally, God allows them to come back to the Holy Land. But you see, now all of this goes way back to this particular crisis that took place. And it all began with a king who was wise, but fell from that wisdom and disobeyed God. And all the smarts in the world, and even all the wisdom in the world, cannot replace obedience. In the end, it's obedience that the Lord needs from us. The Lord, if in a way, and I'll put that in quotes, can't save us unless we obey. Now, can't, and always in quotes, God is omnipotent, but God has set it up in such a way that you and I are free. He offers us a way. He offers us a path, and we're free to choose it. And we're free not to choose it. But we are free not to make a choice. In other words, we have to make a choice. And there's only two paths. You know the old Latin expression, tertium non datur. There is no third way given. You cannot simply partially obey. And you know, let's say you sisters tell me how to get to the convent. You say, well, go out of the front door of the rectory and turn right. And I say, you know, I go out of the front door and I say, well, I don't feel like turning right. I'm going to go left. Well, you know, I'm already... It's very unlikely I'm ever going to get here, right, with that attitude, right? I have to obey. I can't just say, sisters, I love you all, I'll see you, I'll be there, and then not obey you. It doesn't work that way. I have to say, here are the instructions you've given me, and I'm going to follow them. Otherwise, I'm not going to get here. And a lot of people want to have it this way with God. They're going to say, well, look, man, I love you, Lord, you're great, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then they don't obey him. They walk out of church, and instead of turning right, they turn left. And it doesn't work that way. You can't get to heaven by not following the path. And I'm not saying salvation depends on us. It depends on God. But in the end, we are free to walk away from that grace that God gives us. And likewise, how can a nation remain strong? How can any people remain strong and united if their leaders simply refuse to follow God? And of course, this is always the great struggle, isn't it? We see what Solomon did. And we see that as God prophesied to him, well, God doesn't prophesy, as God declared to him, this would gravely destroy Israel, this introduction of false worship, these oppressive policies and so on. This would gravely destroy Israel. But it was ultimately the idolatry, wasn't it, that destroyed Israel. All this false worship that began to divide out the people, and all of these foreign queens who were setting up their little groups all among the people, and the false worship that they brought, all of these things began, and it was because Solomon's heart turned away from God, as 1 Kings 11 says. It's a terrible moral lesson. You know, one of the things I have to say, just by way of conclusion, that frustrates me greatly, and I'll have to take it up with God one day, probably before I get to heaven, but it's simply this, that it takes so long to build things up, and only 20 seconds to tear them down. It doesn't seem fair, does it? You know, people can spend years and years and years building up a parish, and one pastor can come in and divide them, and the whole place begins to fall apart. In 20 seconds it can take. So many, many years of building up religious communities and just a few series of bad leaders and the whole thing goes into disarray. It's frustrating, isn't it? You see, all I can ever get from God is, well, you're living in a fallen world. That's the nature of things. Things tend to fall apart unless you stay vigilant, you pray, and you stay in union with me. So the task is urgent for us, isn't it? To obey God.